About that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
This is how we start every Advent season. It feels a little strange to those of us who grew up in a world that's ready as soon as Thanksgiving is over, or maybe even a little before, or recently a lot before, to start celebrating Christmas, right? The most wonderful time of the year. But we in the church always begin Advent, this time of preparation, with darkness. Why? Any idea? Christ is our light. Christ is the light that comes into the world. And if Christ is the light that comes into the world, we need to begin with knowing, remembering where we need a light to shine within us. Right? If we're going to ask God to come in and change the world, we need to begin by being honest about the world as it is, and what it is that needs to be transformed and changed. Not just the pieces of it that we need tweaking at the edges, the pieces of it that we would like changed, but fundamentally the whole piece, the whole assumption, expectation upon which the world is built, that we need to be transformed for new life to spring forth. If we need to believe that we are redeemed, that, as I say to you every year, the gift of God's love, God's salvation, God's reconciliation, the gift is already given. If you are going to believe that that is true, you need to embrace your full self so that you don't believe that it's just that piece of you that you show the world that is redeemed. But even those parts of you that you try so hard to suppress. Anybody had a meeting or an occasion to go into the lounge across the Centrix here in the last couple of weeks? Some of us have class on there on Wednesday nights. Some of you go over there get here a little early for the service, go in there for donuts or whatever. But if you've been in there the last couple of weeks, you may realize, you may have thought that you need to start bringing your sunglasses with you to church. When I first got here, we had in those candelabras that are in there, we had these like yellow lights. I'm really glad that we changed those out. Everything felt a little sickly to me under those yellow lights. Now they are not that. Now they are the bright white. And I don't know if you have a bright white bulb anywhere in your house. If you do, it is probably not the first light you turn on in the morning. right? That's a big shock when you're coming out of darkness and you hit that bright white bulb. So when you have 26 or 36 of them, I think it's 36 of them in a small room, that's a lot of light. Thankfully, we installed a dimmer on it this week, so it's a lot better. It's a lot better. But it reminds me of some of you know I'm from Arizona, and in the United Methodist tradition, my home conference, my annual conference was Arizona and Southern Nevada up to Vegas. Now, I've never been to Paris, which they call the City of Lights. But I have spent some time in Vegas, which they also call the City of Lights. From what I've seen of like pictures of Paris, it looks like the City of Lights with like really pretty sort of tasteful decoration, like lights up and down the Eiffel Tower, cafes sort of beautifully lit along the walkways. Vegas is not that. When you walk the strip in Vegas, it doesn't matter if it's 6 in the evening or 2 in the morning, you cannot tell what time it is. You can see the sky above you. There's a piece of the strip where the night sky is just painted above you, and it looks the same as when you're not, because you see the black sky above you. But it doesn't feel dark. There is no darkness, floodlights everywhere. It's like being in Times Square. It doesn't matter what time it is, you go into Times Square, you feel like it's daytime. It's disorienting. It's meant to be disorienting. They don't want you worrying about whether or not it's time to go to bed in Vegas. They want you thinking about what's next, what's next, what's next. Let's keep the party rolling, right? It's amazing the things we do. I like cities. That's a bit much for me, but I like cities. When I went home to Phoenix last month to visit my mom, one of my favorite things is coming over the last mountain ridge before you go into the Valley of the Sun, where Phoenix is, and seeing the lights of the city sort of spread out before you. That's a cool thing when you're driving out of the desert and see all those lights spread out before you. But if you're driving at night, you'll see the sort of ambient glow over that mountain long before you ever crest that ridge. It's amazing what we do to drive the darkness away. My kids, for a long time, they really would have appreciated that. They wanted the lights on all the time, right? Time to go to bed. Don't turn out the light, Dad. Afraid of the dark. Most of us went through a period of that. Some of us might still be in a moment or a time of that. I don't judge. Why is the darkness such a universal fear? What's that? We don't know what it's hiding. Most of our fears come from the unknown. And in the darkness, everything feels unknown. You can't see anything around you. And so, you don't know, 5 feet from you, there could be a monster right there. And we chuckle to ourselves a little bit because, you know, as grown-ups, we know there's no such thing as monsters, except as grown-ups, we know that there are monsters. They just don't look like what we used to read about in fairy tales, right? There are still places I bet you don't go at night. Not because anything bad has happened to you there, but because you don't know that community. And let me tell you something, those places that you don't go to at night because you think that they are not safe, the people who live there, they don't go out into the country at night. It's true, right? We're scared of what we don't know. And so most of the time, rather than educating ourselves, going out and meeting people in those communities, finding out what's in the dark, getting out of bed and opening the closet to see what's really there. Pardon me. We do everything we can to push that fear away. I was a social worker before I went into ordained ministry, which, frankly, I would joke that social work is like the Protestant version of a vow of poverty. So basically, I feel like it was ministry before I went into ministry. But before I went into ordained ministry, I was in social work. So I'm not a psychotherapist by training, but I believe we can learn a lot from different schools of thought. And Carl Jung used to talk a lot about the shadow self. Is that a term that you're familiar with, the shadow self? The shadow self is that piece of us that we don't want to acknowledge, that piece of us that we're ashamed of, that piece of us that we pretend isn't there or that we try to push down, that we certainly don't let the world around us see, right? And whatever it is you're struggling with, if you just push it down deep enough and control it enough, it goes away, right? If you have anger issues and you just push them down deep enough, they just go away eventually, right? No. Of course not. They come out sideways, right? They come out in ways that you don't expect, in ways that may not be appropriate to the... You get inappropriately angry at things, small things. You blow up at them. And then what? You feel more shame about that, so you work even harder to push that down, right? If you deal with depression, if you feel sadness, and you just push that down enough, eventually it just goes away, right? No. Sadness is that's a part of life. And if you don't learn to deal with, if you don't learn how to be sad, how to sit in your sadness, then you will never learn the difference between sadness and hopelessness. And when you need to go look for help when you've crossed that line, right? If we don't learn to embrace those parts of us that we're ashamed of, not so that they can run roughshod over us, not so they can control our lives, not so that we say, hey, that's just part of me, so you just got to, world, you just got to deal with it, right? I'm just an angry dude, right? But so that we can make it part of who we are, become more holistic and figure out, what does it look like? It's okay for me to be angry. It is not okay for me to hurt people, scare people, or break things when I'm angry, right? It is okay for me to feel what I feel. I still am accountable for my actions, yeah? If we don't learn how to embrace our full selves, then we will never feel as though we are fully redeemed when God says, you are enough. There will always be a part of us that says, yes, as long as I keep that piece of me hidden, clamped down, locked in. In this scripture that Tim read for us a moment ago, we get Jesus referencing an ancient form of writing called apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic text. pardon me. Our Monday night at Barley's Bible study has been reading through Daniel, which is a Hebrew Bible apocalyptic text. And we keep reminding ourselves that apocalyptic literature is always set in the form of telling the future. And maybe it is. We don't know. But it is also always explaining the present. It is written in times when things are bad, when things are hard, when it is difficult to look around and say, how can this be happening when God, if God is real, if God is around us, if God has any power in this world, how can these things be happening around us? You ever feel that way? If we're honest, you ever look around and think, how can there be so much poverty, so much violence, so much abuse of power in our world if God is in control. And apocalyptic literature is always saying, a time is coming when all this will pass away. Maybe it's talking about, Christians have forever been interpreting this as like an end time when forever everything will pass away. Maybe it's talking about that someday, but we have always been fooled because, as Jesus says, nobody knows when. So quit trying to prepare for that, or quit trying to wait for that moment, or say, you know, like, I'll just try to get ready when that happens, right? When I see the signs coming. Forget about all that. There's always a passing away of the current age and a new thing about to happen. And so what Jesus is saying is not that if you don't get right with God, that there will be a time when God will take your friend, you and your friend will be out in the field, and God will take your friend and you'll be left behind, like that old 80s song. I forget if anybody listened to Christian music back in the 80s. You've been left behind. Man, Christians have used scriptures like this to scare ourselves and others for so long. It's hard to unhear it sometimes. This idea that like some will be raptured and others will be left to the evilness and the brokenness of this world. Friends, we are already in the midst of the evilness and the brokenness of this world. Friends, there is already a randomness to when our time comes. How many of us have already experienced being with a friend and all of a sudden they're gone? Not in some, like, poof, they vanished, where'd they go kind of way, but they died of cancer. Car accident, a suicide, whatever it was, poof, they're gone, and you're left behind to figure out what life looks like without them. It's not fair. It's not okay. How is that okay? We have buried in the past 2 weeks two men who grew up in this church who were in their 50s too early, right? Is that because this is people who grew up in this church and they're in their 50s? It's just a cursed generation? No, there is no reason. There's a randomness to the suffering in this world, and it is terrible. But we don't know the time when we'll get called home, and we don't know when we'll be the one left behind, looking for new life here in this world. And so the message is, of course, don't sleep, right? Stay awake. Work harder. Don't let your guard down. No. That's the message that the world would tell us. That's the message that says, you got to earn this, folks. The message isn't that. The message is, we need to make peace with ourselves and live as though this is the world in which we live. Because it is. We need to live as though tomorrow might be the day that we go home, because it might. Or live as though we might have another 40 years where we got to work through this stuff, because we might. We got to make peace with the hard stuff within ourselves and the hard stuff within our communities. We need to embrace the fact that we are not perfect and figure out how to move forward anyway, and trust that the gift is already given in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the suffering. The gift is already, we are already saved. Let's live like it and know that God is coming. again and again and again. The message isn't don't go to sleep. The message is live like you know nothing about what the future holds, and all you have is right now. And yet, you believe that whatever happens tomorrow, whether you're the one to depart or you're the one who stays, that God will be with you and that hope is coming. There are words I say at every funeral that I've ever done. There are lots, most of the things I switch up, but these words I say at every funeral. I pray that we live as those who are prepared to die and die as those who are prepared to live, so that in living and in dying, we might find our hope in God. As we prepare for this Advent season, as we prepare for this Christmas, this inbreaking, this miracle, knowing that God is about to do a new thing, may we live as though the new thing is already here and as though it's still coming. Amen.